Father, bless these words to our hearts. Open our ears to hear. Give us a portion from your throne and speak to our hearts, Lord. Amen. I think it is possible for believers who love God sincerely and purely to get to the point where they are trying to implement God's word in their life and submit to the will of God as it is written in His word. And they try to bring themselves into submission to things like convictions, and with a measure of success also. And they get to this point, but they don't actually know the heart of God. They don't have a richness of fellowship with Him. What they have is a submission to Him apart from a life with Him. And Jesus wants us to have that life fellowship with Him. He said, I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. But I don't believe that a lot of believers have this. I think a lot of believers have a genuine love for God, a heart that is honest before Him in their desire for Him, but they don't have a life with Him. They have an implementation rather than a fellowship. And this is a difficult place to be, because that implementation can substitute itself for a life with God. What am I talking about? Okay, for example, let's say that you have a believer who loves God, and that believer will keep themselves pure. They will not have any kind of wrong relationship. They, as best as they are able, they feed their soul. And as best as they are able, they try to think with God's word. However, they don't have a richness of life with their Savior. And I think that this is not an uncommon thing among believers who love God in sincerity. Now, those things are necessary. For example, we do have convictions that are brought on by the Holy Spirit through God's Word. We learn them. We live in them. We apply them. They become our standard of living as brought on by the Holy Spirit. They become our standard of evaluation and the standard of our decisions. They don't become a law, but they do become a standard. That person, though, even though he has a standard, gets fed in the Word of God, is faithful to the local assembly, and does their best, reads, meditates, that person can still be in a place where they are empty in their heart before Him. And though they love Him, they are empty before Him. And if they were to be asked, they would not be able to say that they in fact do have a richness of abundance of God's life. But nevertheless, Christ said, I have come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. And they'll read a verse like that, and they almost look at it with longing and wishful thinking. I wish this was in fact me. I don't have it. I wish that I did. But I'm doing the best that I can. This is where a lot of people are. And there is really a very simple reason and solution to their dilemma. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about this phenomenon. Now, in Genesis 28, and starting in verse 15, the Word of God says, And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. Now I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. Why did he not know that the Lord was in this place? Because he was asleep. A believer who is asleep will not know that the Lord is in this place. What is he asleep? What does that mean, he is asleep? It means that his spiritual senses are sleeping. It means that his communion with God is not taking place. It means that he is not practicing the presence of God. He is not living with the constant awareness of God's presence, whereby it's not a feeling, but an awareness that you constantly have, not at the forefront entirely, but not at the back either, almost like throughout your entire mind, throughout your entire frame of reference, there is this subtle, quiet, still presence that is the presence of God. And this believer does not live in the presence of God. In Ephesians 5:14, the Word of God says, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, for Christ shall give thee light." If I want to live in the presence of God, if I want to live in the light, I have to awake from my slumber. Where does the slumber come from? A slumber comes from a familiarity with God. 1 Samuel 4:21 and 22 says, "And she named the child Ichabod." And this is talking about the daughter-in-law of Eli, the priest. And this is after the Ark of God had been taken by the Philistines away from Israel. And Eli broke his neck when he fell over in the chair upon hearing that the Ark was God. And both of his sons were killed, were dead. Both of his sons were dead. And this is her response. She gave birth prematurely as a result. And it says, "And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the Ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken." I find it interesting, with her father-in-law and her husband and her brother-in-law being dead, she was concerned about the Ark of God being taken. The only one who was spiritual in that family was that woman. Now, why is it that the glory was taken from Israel? Because there was a familiarity with the presence of God. And by familiarity, I don't mean a good acquaintance. I mean that a familiarity where the Ark of God, where the presence of God was no longer special, no longer fresh, no longer precious to the people. And so there is a familiarity with the Ark of God. And I believe that this happens sometimes in believers' lives, that they become familiar with the presence of God. A believer who is familiar with the presence of God is someone who will allow anything out of their mouth. Why? Because after all, the issue is them and God is not really there. And they would never admit that God is not really there, but their actions testify to their mentality, that in their mentality they don't believe that they are saying these things before God, because if they believed it, they would fall on their face in repentance the moment it came out of their mouth. And in truth, it would never come out of their mouth, because the reverence of God would prevent this from happening. They are familiar with the presence of God. Now, the presence of God is something that I am to have moment by moment in the everyday details and situations and passing of my life. And I am to walk with God in the moments. A lot of people think, "Oh, I will go to church and there I will find the presence of God." But you know what? If you did not find the presence of God in your home, it's not too likely that you'll find it in church either, unless you are a new believer. But a person who has been in a church for a while where the presence of God is rich, where the preaching of the Word of God is rich, and there's an anointing that is flowing, and the Holy Spirit is present, and people love God with all their hearts, and they are growing and being transformed, and souls are getting saved. If that person cannot find the presence of God in their home, it is not likely that they will find it in their church either, because they are not living in that presence. On the other hand, you can be completely alone, isolated, like Richard Wurmbrand was, in a communist prison in solitary confinement with no one at all to speak to for years and years, and you can live richly in God's presence. It's not dependent on anybody else. It is dependent on my heart before Him. If my heart is hardened toward God, I will become familiar with His presence. It will no longer be precious to me. It will be a little bit of an old hat. And though I still care about Him, though I still reverence Him, I still am a little bit afraid of Him. I am not careful with His presence. And I will be like Jacob, and I will say, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. Can you imagine being in God's presence and not knowing that He is there? It happens pretty frequently. It happens pretty frequently. People live in the presence of God and yet they do not know He is there, because they have become familiar with that presence. Now, Acts chapter 7, in verse 47, says, but Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. As say the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? And in Isaiah 66 and verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build me? And where is the place of my rest? The Lord does not live in a house made of hands. The entirety of the kingdom of God, we are told by Christ, is within us. Yet it is the entirety of the kingdom of God. The entire universe is contained within the kingdom of God, and yet the entirety of the kingdom of God is within us. Yet the fullness of the Godhead, the entirety of the Trinity, all that God is, resides in my heart. Yet believers do not believe. And because they do not believe, they become familiar with God's presence, and though they have read the verses, they do not believe them. Because if they did believe them, the things they say, the things they do, the places they go, they could not go there. They could not say them. They could not do them. Because the presence of God would constrain them. Picture this. You are in a room, much like this one, and you are having fellowship with believers, and the Lord walks through the wall and He stands in the middle of the floor and He greets you. Will you be aware of it? Will you be aware of this? It happened to the apostles in the upper room. Will you be aware of it? Oh, I'd be aware of it. I got news for you. He is here now. Or two or more are gathered in my name, I am there also. And though you cannot see him, he is in this room. Because he said he is in this room. And I don't know, maybe he's sitting in that chair, or maybe he's standing in the middle of the floor. I do not know where he is to be able to point at him, but I know he is in this room. It is the presence of God. People think that they live apart from the presence of God because they are in the privacy of their home or their bedroom or wherever. But they are not. They are living in the presence of God. There is no privacy the way that we think of privacy where there is solitude. We live before God, we live in His presence, and we live as a spectacle unto a host of angels. We are in the middle of a heavenly arena, and we are being looked upon by not only the angels, but all the saints who passed before us. And our life is a testimony. We live in the presence of God. God lives. He is alive. And He is alive within us. And although He cannot look upon sin, the Father cannot and the Son cannot, but the Holy Spirit is grieved by it. And when I do not practice living in the presence of God, when I do not live in the conscious awareness of His presence, that kind of takes over my entire frame of reference, my entire mind, not in the forefront, not in the back, but throughout its entirety. It penetrates and inundates my very being, my thoughts, my emotions, my frame of reference, everything that my analysis, all that I am, it is saturated with the presence of God. If this is not the case, then the Holy Spirit is grieved. Can you imagine one who loves you, that He would shed His blood for you, that He would die for you, that He would give you the entirety of the kingdom, and you are unaware that He is there? Can you imagine this? The Holy Spirit is grieved when we are apart from living consciously in the presence of God. Now, He does not go away. We cannot send Him away. Psalm said, "Where can I go from Your presence? The darkness cannot hide anything from You." I cannot leave His presence. I just don't have to live in His presence. What does that mean? I don't have the life that His presence imparts. How do I get to live in the presence of God? How do I get the life that God's presence imparts? Really, it's kind of simple. In John 17:17, the Word of God says, "Sanctify them according to Thy Word. Thy Word is truth." As a believer, I need to be sanctified unto God. That word sanctified means to be set apart, separated from the world, and set apart unto God. And a lot of believers are believers who love God, but they are not sanctified. And this is not that uncommon. You will see young people, and this is not just young people, but young people seem to be the most obvious example because they're the most open with this. But you will see, for example, a young woman somewhere, and she is flirtatious, but she is a Christian, and she is a little bit promiscuous. She goes like maybe, you know, a little bit too far, although she may not, in her mind, feel like she's not going that far because she has not perhaps slept with someone or done something of that nature. But she goes a little too far, a little bit farther than she ought to, and it leads her down a road where ultimately she will go as far as sleeping with someone, but she says in her mind, "Oh, it's just this one guy, and I do happen to love him, and I care about him, so it really, it's okay." And she still wants to be a believer, and she is certainly, if she is saved, she has not lost her salvation, but she still wants to say to herself, "I am in the presence of God." People do this all the time. People want a little bit of leaven with their lump. Right? They want a little bit of leaven. And if God, like God will understand, because God knows how I feel about this. They've got an idol. They are not sanctified unto God. And sometimes all it requires is growth, because it is a new believer, and new believers, this is very common for them, that they are continuously and progressively being increasingly sanctified from the world and unto God. But sometimes it is decisions that believers make because they have an idol in their life. And that idol is something they love more than they love God. And they choose that thing more than they would choose God. And even though the conviction from the Spirit comes that this thing is wrong, that this thing is sin, that this thing separates you from God, they choose it anyway. It is an idol. It's an idol. Idols have demons behind them. Be sanctified unto the presence of God through the Word of God. What does that mean? The Word of God comes in. It takes over my frame of reference. The human spirit fellowships with the Holy Spirit. It transforms my thinking. It transforms my understanding. It transforms the way I look at life. It transforms everything about me. It transforms my self-image. And I am set apart unto God and away from the world. Because the source of righteousness, the Word that became flesh, becomes my righteousness. And that righteousness produces a practical manifestation in me so that my everyday decisions are reflective of that which is already in my heart. And it comes through the Word of God. So I'm sanctified by the Word. The Word is truth. And when that happens, I start to walk in the presence of God. Sanctification is not, it is first in my physical body. Sanctification is first in my mind. And certainly it is better that a believer not sin, even though they may not have their thoughts sanctified because they know it is wrong. But it is better still that their thoughts are right before God, and those thoughts that are God's thoughts become the source of their conviction. And so that which is in their mind that was put there by the Holy Spirit becomes their frame of reference, and that frame of reference leads to life and a practical outworking of righteousness in their everyday details of life. They are sanctified to the presence of God. In 1 Chronicles 15:14, the Word of God says, "So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel." The Levites were priests, and they sanctified themselves to bring up the presence of God. The ark is a picture of the presence of God in the Bible. They sanctified themselves. They set themselves apart according to the Word of God. They dedicated their life to being submitted to the Holy Spirit's initiation of the Word of God in their hearts, so that when that Word of God transformed them, that godliness would be in place, and then they could sanctify Israel as Israel's priests unto the presence of God. And it was only when the priests, the Levites, failed to do this in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel that God had to deal with Israel. Israel's going into captivity was not because of the kings alone. Israel's going into their captivity was also because the priests failed to live in God's presence. And so people are sanctified by the Word of God. And the Word of God's sanctification produces God's presence in their life, because there's a sweet Holy Spirit fellowship with the heart of the Father and with the love of the Savior. And the Holy Spirit, the best man, brings the bride unto the groom. In Ephesians 5, in verse 26, the Word of God says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Sanctification unto the presence of God is progressive. It can be very progressive, and it can be a process. And it is a process that we go throughout the entirety of our lifetime. And it will not stop until the day that we go home. And we are washed by the Word, and we are sanctified by it. So what does that mean? The Word of God is continuously transforming into the image of Christ. And as I become more and more transformed into the image of Christ by the Word of God, I more and more live in the presence of God, and I have a sweet relationship and a sweet communion with the Savior. And there is no space between me and Him, There is simply a unity of heart and of mind because the Holy Spirit has produced that in me through the Word, where I decreased and He increased. And this is how the Word of God progressively separates me from my past, separates me from my weaknesses, separates me from my lust patterns, separates me from the effects of my flesh, separates me from the effects of the world, separates me from the effects of my past, and it separates me unto God's presence. And I live in practical godliness in God's presence with a Holy Spirit fellowship with the Savior. Because I have been separated unto the presence of God. In Psalm 16, we have the result of what happens when I am separated unto the presence of God. In verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see, a lot of people think that to live for God, to be separated unto Him, means to be some kind of an ascetic, like a monk type, walking around in a rope or sackcloth and ashes, beating yourself over your back, not speaking anything except two words a year, and then on top of that, you're kind of miserable. That has nothing to do with being sanctified unto the presence of God. Being sanctified unto the presence of God means that God shows me the path of life. He shows me the path where that abundant life that Christ came to give, more abundant, super abundant life, that is the path where I will find it. And the presence of God is what shows me where that path lies. And as I am being sanctified progressively unto God and to His presence, I am walking down that path. And in His presence, I find fullness of joy. So the path of sanctification that leads me to His presence results in a fullness of joy in my heart. The person who is not experiencing the fullness of joy, and I don't mean the fullness of happiness. Happiness is a horizontal thing where my personality responds to my circumstances. I'm talking about Holy Spirit joy in my heart, where I rejoice in my heart and I am content. No matter whatsoever state I find myself in, therein I am content. I'm satisfied. I'm fulfilled. I may be Paul and Silas in jail, but I'm singing unto the Lord. And I'm trusting God. And I may be in the bottom of the boat with Christ, but I know Christ is there and that boat's not going to sink. That boat will float. Excuse me, a poet. That boat will float. But it's in the presence of God. A lot of people are a little bit afraid of the presence of God because they have a guilty conscience. They know that they have not lived properly before God. And so they flee from His presence, but that is a dangerous thing to do. In Genesis chapter 3, right, they found out what happened. What happened when Satan charged them with the guilt of their mistake? It was Satan who charged them with the guilt of that mistake. Even though the Word of God doesn't spell it out, He is the one who says, "You have sinned." That's not the voice of God. The voice of God says, "I have paid for it. You have been cleansed," is the voice of God. And that cleansing took place before the foundation of the world. But Satan is the one who, using a person's conscience, will make them guilty in an unbonafide guilt and say, "You have sinned." What happened? They hid themselves. They hid themselves from the presence of God. There are people who are afraid of God's presence because of shame and guilt, and they do not want light to shine upon them. They do not want the light of God's Word, the light of God's presence, the light of fellowship, the light of the Holy Spirit. They do not want this because they are afraid. But it is a satanic deception, because in God's presence is fullness of joy. For the worst of all the sinners, what happened when Mary came and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair? She was a prostitute. What happened? She learned to love much. She learned to love much. because she was in the presence of God. And God's presence was forgiving and healing and restoring. And God's presence said, there is nothing unclean, there is not one blemish, not one spot. God's presence said, you are pure and holy before me, completely restored, and you are seated on the throne with me. And that is the presence of God, and that is why we have a fullness of joy in God's presence. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I find that term right hand. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Why at the right hand? Why not at the left? Or why not in front of him? Or why not just in his presence? But specifically, why at the right hand? Because the right hand speaks of the power and the authority of God. You see, they that delight in themselves in the Lord, right? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Go for his presence. Seek God. Seek his ways. Walk in his paths. Let the word of God and the Holy Spirit sanctify you unto him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Why? Because at that point, God can trust me with all these things. Until that point where I'm walking in his presence, God can't really trust me. But if I'm seeking the kingdom of God, then God can trust me with all these things. If I'm delighting myself in God, God can trust me to give me the desires of my heart. In Psalm 31, in verse 20, the word of God says, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. In the presence of God, I am protected. I am protected against my own pride, and I am protected against the pride of others. I am like the hen, right? I am like the hen, or under the wing of the hen, right? He covers me underneath his wing, like that chicken that I saw the other day. You couldn't even see that little chick under that wing. You didn't know it was there until its little head popped out. You couldn't see it was there. I'm so completely covered that the world cannot see me. The enemy cannot see me. I am completely hid in God's presence. Like there is no place to see me. There is no angle from which to attack. There is no way to get to me. I am covered in God's presence. I am under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. And he draws me in like a hen would draw in her chick. And he hides me so that I cannot be seen at all. Nobody would even know that I am there because I am covered in the presence of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12, the word of God says, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God had commanded thee. And in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, the word of God says, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. What does it mean? The Sabbath day is the day of rest. It's the seventh day. The Sabbath day is when the work of God had been completed and God rested in his finished work. The Sabbath day is the day when we rest in the finished work of Christ. And when I rest in the finished work of Christ, I am able to be sanctified by his word and the Holy Spirit unto his presence. I have to rest in the finished work of Christ, or I cannot be sanctified unto his presence, because I will not have accepted the mind of Christ. I will not accepted the heart, not have accepted the heart of God. I will not know what it means to be in God's presence, because God's presence is the presence of the finished work. I cannot fellowship with him apart from fellowshipping with him in the finished work. I cannot fellowship with him if I do not have his righteousness, and it is my righteousness that has been imparted from me, not that I have produced, but that he has given to me through the blood of the Lamb. And only with that righteousness can his righteousness fellowship. So I have to fellowship with him under the covering of the finished work, or I cannot fellowship with him at all, and I cannot be in his presence. the Sabbath was made, the finished work was made for man. Man was not made to complete the work. Man was made to rest in the completed work. And so the Sabbath was made for man. Rest was made for man. Man was not made to complete the work. In Ezekiel 20 and verse 12, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I, the Lord, that it is I, the Lord, that sanctify them. You see, He gave the finished work so that we would know that only by that, only on the basis of the blood of the Lamb, only on the basis of the cross, only on the basis of His imputed righteousness to an unrighteous man, only on that basis can I be sanctified unto the presence of God. I need the finished work. I need to rest in the finished work, or I cannot be sanctified unto God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, He sanctifies us with His blood. He separates us from the world. He separates us from the influences. He separates me from my past. He separates me from the bad results. He separates me from the bad memories. He separates me from the bad self-image with the blood of the Lamb that washes away my sins and removes my iniquities. And that blood is what makes me clean and pure and holy before Him. And that blood, when it cleanses my conscience and I realize that I have been completely forgiven and restored and that He no longer remembers my sins or my failures, that I am not my failure, I am not my sin, I am not my mistake, I am perfect before Him. And when that becomes my identity, I can walk in His presence. And only through that identity can I walk in His presence. Only through the sanctification of His blood. Now there are certain things that will prevent a believer from being sanctified unto the presence of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, starting in verse 2, when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Eshad arose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of God. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of God. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. You see, if I have an idol in my life, the presence of God will remove it. As the Word of God sanctifies me unto the presence of God through the Holy Spirit, through the blood of the Lamb, through the resting in the finished work, that which I put before God and ahead of Him, that is going to be removed. It's going to fall to the ground on its face and its head will be cut off. And it will have no control. I will not think with it. It will have no ability to rule over me. And it will have no power over me because its hands will be cut off also. But on the other hand, in 1 Samuel 5, 7, and when the men of Eshad saw that it was so, they said, the ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for His hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. And this is where some people go also. They say, I will not walk in the presence of God. I will not have the presence of God in my life because the presence of God is taking away my idol. God is separating me unto Himself and away from the worldliness that I would prefer. God is separating me unto purity and away from that little bit of impurity that I kind of like because it tantalizes my flesh and my emotions respond to it and I get a little bit charged up by it. And so I'm going to remove God's presence so I can have my idol. Believers are like this. oh, I want that little bit of impurity of my life. I want that little bit of sin. I want that little bit of thing that I know is not quite right because it feeds my flesh and it doesn't feed my spirit and energizes me according to the flesh. But after all, I do love it, so I'd rather have this than the presence of God. And so the presence of God is sent away and the idol remains. Because in the presence of God, no idol can remain in my life. He will remove it from me. So a believer comes progressively, and I think this happens many times in a believer's life. They will come to the place where God says, do you want your idol or do you want my presence? And then I must choose what is it that I want. In Numbers 20, verse 12, the Word of God says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the other thing that will take me apart from the presence of God. Because I did not believe. I did not believe. I did not sanctify God before Israel. I did not sanctify God in my life before. I did not sanctify God as a believer. I did not sanctify God in my testimony. I did not believe, and so I did not get sanctified unto the presence of God. And when I am not sanctified unto the presence of God, I don't receive the promise in my experience. It was because of unbelief that Moses did not sanctify God. And because Moses did not sanctify God, although the promise did come to pass, Moses never got to experience the promise. And as a believer, if my life is not sanctified unto God, where I am walking in His presence, I will not experience His promises. Oh, they are yea and amen. God is for me. They are in fact for me. But I have turned my back on their source. They are to the right and I have turned to the left. They are in front of me, but I have turned around and now I walk behind. I am not living in the presence of God. I'm reaching in the other direction and I find nothing there. I do not find His promises because I'm not in His presence. Only in the presence of God will the fullness of the promises be manifested to the believer and experienced in the details of his life. In 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 19, the Word of God says, and He smote the men of Beth-Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even He smote of the people 50,000 and 70. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. When the Philistines put the ark on the cart to send it back to Israel, Uzzah was afraid that the ark would fall. And so he touched the presence of God and it killed him. And the men of Beth-Shemesh looked into the ark and it killed them. God killed them. 50,070 men died because they looked into the ark of God. This is the believer who mishandles the presence of God. This is also the unbeliever who will attack the presence of God or those who walk in His presence. You see, the accuser of the brethren, whether it is directly Satan or somebody that Satan is using to bring accusations against believers in his demonic attacks, they are touching the presence of God. And if the presence of God is mishandled, if it is not dealt with according to the blood of the Lamb, this is what they did when they looked into the ark. They violated the finished work because they looked into the law, because that was what was contained in the law. the tablets of stone and Aaron's rod. When they looked in unto the law, they violated the presence of God. They dealt with the presence of God not according to the blood of the Lamb, not according to the finished work, but they mishandled it. And when I mishandle the presence of God can kill me. Because God will not tolerate. And my emotions cannot handle. And my natural reasoning cannot contain the presence of God. This is why not too many things that are noble and not too many wise and not too many things that are something in this world are chosen. Right? Only those that simply believe as a little child, those are the ones that are chosen. Because only through simply believing that God is just, that God loves me, only through simply believing that His promises are true, only through simply believing that if I come to Him, then He will be a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Only to those can the presence of God be entrusted. Because they will not mishandle His presence. This is why the Pharisees, who were perfect on the outside, and judged the woman caught in adultery, and she stood and called Him Lord. They did not call Him Lord, she did. This is why Mary, when she was judged by the Pharisee, and when Jesus was judged by the Pharisee for allowing her to touch Him, what happened? The Pharisee in his outward perfection got rebuked, but she got restored. This is why the Pharisee who prayed to himself, but the publican who was a wicked sinner came to the mercy of God and he was justified. Because that publican did not mishandle the presence of God. That woman caught in adultery did not mishandle the presence of God. She said, Lord, here I am, here I am. I'm naked before You, God. They caught me, I'm guilty, and all I have is You. And the presence of God came through. The presence of God sent away her accusers. The presence of God rebuked the Pharisee. The presence of God justified the wicked sinner. Only in the presence of God. This is what we are sanctified to, when we are sanctified unto the presence of God. This is when they looked into the ark, this is why they were killed. Because they mishandled the presence of God by not living in the finished work of Christ. So they did not survive a spiritual death. And although they may be saved, but the experience that they had was spiritual death. If I do not handle the presence of God properly, then my experience will be one of death. Even though I may be a believer, even though I may be saved going to heaven, my experience will be death. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, the Word of God says, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of God. When I make a mistake, just like that woman caught in adultery, or that woman washing his feet with her tears, or that tax collector who is a cheat and a scoundrel, lying and stealing from people, and they come to the presence of God, I will find refreshing in the presence of God, and I will repent. And my wife will be refreshed, and I will be converted unto His image. It is only in the presence of God. You see, in Revelation 3:20, the Word of God says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. And there is a rich fellowship where God stands at the door and knocks. And this is not just for soul winning, although it is applicable, but it is also for the believer. The Lord stands at the heart of the believer and He calls to him and He knocks and He says, Come into my presence and open the door, and I will come in unto you, and I will fellowship with you, and I will have communion with you, and I will have a relationship with you, and I will have a life with you, and you will have a life with me, and it will be a life that is more abundant. It is not just life, it is life more abundant. And it comes from the presence of God. In Psalm 51, when David failed so horribly with Bathsheba, and Nathan came to him in verse 9, he says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me, God, a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." I am completely refreshed and I am completely renewed. And even though I may be a complete and total failure, even though I may have killed a man and committed adultery with his wife, and I was as a coward and I was a backslidden and I did not go to battle, which allowed me to fail even worse, and I added sin unto sin, but yet God's presence, when I turn and I come into the God's presence, He creates in me a clean heart. And He renews my spirit so that my spirit is having fellowship with His spirit, and I'm completely living in the presence of God in purity and truth, and my sins and my iniquities have been forgotten, and not just in position but in experience. I don't even think of them. I don't remember them. I don't know myself according to my failures. I don't know myself according to my mistakes. I only know myself according to the presence of God. This is what the Word of God does. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is what the blood of the Lamb does. This is what the finished work does. It is the job of mercy to separate me to the presence of God.